As we turn to 2 Timothy 4, we not only come to the final chapter of a biblical book, this chapter contains the very last words spoken or written by the Apostle Paul. Certainly, it's the last words that have survived to today. He's writing within weeks, perhaps even days, of his execution. You know, we make a lot out of someone's last words. When they realize that it is their last words, they can reveal how a person views their own life, as well as what they want to pass on to those who survive them. And we definitely have that in this last chapter of 2 Timothy. Paul's last words to Timothy and to the church. And in the first five verses of this chapter, he spells out a ministry description for his protege. Paul knows that his ministry is coming to an end, and so he is passing the baton, you might say, on to Timothy, saying, "You must continue what I have started." And he spells out really the closest thing we have to a job description of a preacher that you'll find anywhere. I'm calling this message, "Getting the Job Done." Or if you're a bit more of a redneck, "Get Her Done." Paul begins in verses 1 and 2 with the commission to proclaim the word. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Paul uses this word that's translated into English, charge. It has legal connotations. It's kind of like someone testifying under oath. It's that serious. Paul is telling Timothy, "What I'm about to tell you is so important. You really need to take this to heart." And in doing so, Paul reminds Timothy of three things concerning Jesus. He says, Jesus is the judge of all. He also says, Jesus is the conqueror of all. And finally, he speaks of Jesus as king over all. Jesus is the judge, he's the conqueror, he is the king. What that means to his servants is that our work must be such that it'll stand against the scrutiny of Christ. Understand, we're going to give an account before Christ for our work. We're not going to be judged for our sins, but at the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account for what we did for him. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this and saying, make sure that your service is such that when you stand before Christ, you're not going to be ashamed, because he is going to evaluate our work. We should be living in such a way that we welcome the coming of the king. You could imagine how much preparation would go into work if a head of state were coming to your town or even to your home. Imagine that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming, and we need to be ready. We always need to be ready, because we don't know when he is coming. He could come at any moment. And remember that Jesus is the conqueror over all. We've said from time to time throughout this series, Timothy may have had a bit of a timid streak in him, where he was maybe not quite so willing to get out there and feel confident in himself and what he is doing. Paul's saying, your confidence isn't in you, so you don't have to worry about that, but you can have the utmost confidence in your Lord, because he is the conqueror of all. The victory's already won. You can't lose it. I played 1 year of college football, my senior year. I had never played organized football before. And it seemed like the only time I ever got into a game is when we were either winning by enough points or losing by enough points that I couldn't change the outcome. Usually we were losing by enough points for that. So Paul is saying to Timothy, look, the battle's already been won. Jesus has already conquered our enemies. What are you worried about? Do your duty, because we serve a risen Savior. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered sin and death. And he is coming back to be king. So with that in mind, listen up, because this is what you are called to do. Then Paul gives five specific commands associated with Timothy's call to ministry. Preach the word. Be ready. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, some believe that there's really only one command here, and that's preach the word, and the other ones tell you how to do it. Could be. But there is a lot more to ministry than just preaching the word. And in some of those other duties a minister has, these things are very important. And I do believe that these not only apply to Timothy, they apply to anybody who is in ministry, but they even have application for all believers. We may not be called into a full-time ministry where we are regularly preaching the word, we are gaining our livelihood through Christian ministry, but we are all called to be a witness. We are all called in the body of Christ to fulfill these functions in one way or another. So I believe this passage has relevance for all of us. So the first command is to preach the word. Now, the Greek word for preach means to lecture to the degree of boredom. No, that's what we tend to think of preaching, right? Haranguing somebody almost to death. That's not what preaching means. The word preach in the original language means to announce or to proclaim. And in those days, an official representative of the king would announce the king's message either to people at large or even to one individual that needed to hear the message. It's the idea of a public proclamation. And by placing this command first, Paul is making it kind of the signature of the ministry. This is what you are to do. Now, as I mentioned, pastors have several hats that they wear. There are several other things that must be done. But proclaiming God's word is foremost. And nothing should take its place if that's what you're called to do. Not that you can do nothing else, but just make sure that you're doing that in addition to whatever other ministries you are doing. You'll notice that Timothy is not called to proclaim a word. He is told to preach the word. This is the word of God. This is what God has revealed, and that is what is to be proclaimed. We have no liberty to invent our own message. We are to communicate the word God has given to us. One of the word pictures that is used in the New Testament is that we are Christ's ambassadors. And we're familiar with an ambassador, right? An ambassador is an official spokesman for one's government in a foreign land. And if the president of the United States wants to convey a message to another head of state, normally they don't just pick up the phone and call them directly. They will send that through the ambassador. The ambassador will receive a message that then they communicate to the other nation. The ambassador had better be very careful that he communicates what his head of state says. He cannot say, well, I think that's dumb. I'm going to give my own message. Not if he wants to remain ambassador very long. We can't just make up our own. And when we preach, we are to preach the word. And you might think, well, of course, what else are you going to preach? But there are a lot of churches and a lot of pastors who are preaching everything but the word. It might be popular psychology, it might be popular fashion, it might be their own ideas. As Paul had warned, and we're going to see, not everybody is faithful to the scriptures. And right off the bat, Paul says to Timothy, you preach the word. Now, pastors have opportunities where they teach. And here there is a subtle distinction between teaching and preaching when it comes to the scripture. Now, they overlap in some ways. In both, you explain the meanings of words and phrases. You bring out the principles of an ancient text and you apply them to today. But there's a difference in how it's done. And even in the intent. The goal of teaching is to impart knowledge of Scripture with suggestions for application. Preaching, however, goes beyond informing, and it calls for action. I remember when I was in Bible college, my freshman year, we had a speech class. And in that class, we had to give three speeches. The first was to inform. We simply were to give information about our subject. The second was to persuade, and that is to try to get people to agree with us on a certain topic. The third one was called the actuating speech, and that's where you're calling them to action. And a good sermon does all three. It informs, but it shouldn't stop there. It should persuade in that we are trying to bring people into God's way of viewing things, but there should always be that action. There should always be that so what moment when you get to the end and say, okay, so what? We need to answer that question. Take what you're hearing and put it into practice. There's a lot of teaching where you come and you can discuss a passage and you look at it back then, what it means now, and you gain information. That's valuable. But it's not preaching unless there's something you can do about it. And so Paul says, preach the word. Teaching feeds the mind where preaching challenges the will. Then he says, be prepared in season and out of season. It's not always translated that in all the English translations. But the idea is here, you've got to be ready at all times. And anyone that's been involved in ministry knows you don't have a time clock when you're a minister. Just because it's past 5 o'clock doesn't mean that you're off duty. It's something you've always got to be prepared. Be ready. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When people like what you're doing and when they don't like what you're doing. Regardless of how you feel or what's going on around you, you need to be ready. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you about the hope that you have. Be prepared. And if you're in the ministry, you got to be prepared. The phone can ring at any time, day or night. You may be called into duty when you least expect it. I just had this not long ago where I was getting ready for a Sunday night service and I get a call saying, we need you in town. Normally, I wouldn't do that on a Sunday, but the need was such that I needed to be there. And you've got to be flexible. You've got to learn that plans don't always work out because sometimes events come in and take you a different direction. And you need to have a mindset of flexibility. You need to be ready, regardless of the time, regardless of what's going on in your life, you need to always be ready. This might seem obvious, but I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. It's easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities. And there are times when it's like, oh, I really don't feel like doing this. I really don't feel like answering that phone or going to that place that I need to do. But in the ministry, we've got to always be ready. Next, we find three verbs. In the passage, it says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. I think they can be taken together. I don't think we have to break them down individually. I agree with John Stott when he suggests these identify three approaches to preaching: intellectual, moral, and emotional. For some people that are tormented by doubts and need to be convinced by arguments, we correct. For those who have fallen into sin, they need to be rebuked. And remember when we talked about in chapter 3, all scripture is profitable for correction, for rebuking. Rebuking is telling somebody where they're wrong. Correcting is telling them where they're right. Here's where we're off the path, and this is what we need to do to get back on the path. And we need to have a good balance of both. You know, you'll find some pastors that all they do is rebuke. All they do is harangue their congregation, and they go out feeling worse than they came in. I don't know why they keep going back, but you know they do. I guess they're convinced that's the way it ought to be. But if you're going to tell somebody what's wrong, you need to also tell them what's right. And you need to be able to show them what the correct way to go about it is. And then some are haunted by fears and need to be encouraged. It's very similar to what Jude writes in Jude verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that is stained by corrupted flesh. Someone once said the job description of a prophet is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Sometimes as a preacher, you got to do that too. But again, it needs to be balanced. You can't always be telling people where they're wrong, but you can also not always be telling people that everything's all right if it isn't. You know, back in Jeremiah's day, they were saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Some of our very popular preachers today are very popular because they don't talk about sin. Well, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. Well, sometimes we need to feel bad. Sometimes we need to understand what's wrong in our lives so that we can get it fixed. And that's a good, well-balanced approach to ministry. And these commands need to be done with great patience and careful instruction. The first phrase denotes the manner. The second devotes the method. And I'll tell you what. If I was speaking to young students that were about to enter ministry, if there's one thing you really need in ministry, it's patience. Because you're dealing with people. I guess that applies to anybody that's going to be working around a lot of people. You need to develop patience. And especially when you want to communicate the love of God, God is very patient with us. We need to learn to be patient as well. And then that careful instruction, making sure that what we're saying is not just our opinions, not just popular notions, but it is what God's Word teaches. We need to teach the truth. We need to do so with patience. Sometimes we like to jump the gun. I think sometimes preachers think it's their role to convict. It's not. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Our job is to allow the Word of God to accomplish its divinely intended purpose. So you put the Word out there and you let the Holy Spirit do His work. And when He does His work, it's a whole lot better than when we try to do His work. It tends to work out better. So this is Paul's charge to Timothy. Preach the Word. And as you are announcing this God-given message, be prepared. Be relevant, be patient, be instructive. All these things are what a minister is called to do. Now, the reason why this is so urgent, we see in verses 3 and 4, where Paul outlines the complication of popularity with the world. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul says that the time's going to come when people aren't going to want to hear the truth. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear what makes them feel good, what makes them look good, instead of what they really need to hear. It's like if you go to a doctor and he runs tests and he comes back and the test results aren't good. And you say, I really don't like what that doctor has to say, so I'm going to find a doctor who will say what I want him to say. Now, he might make you feel better, but not for long. Because if he's not telling you the truth about your condition, it's going to get worse. And the same is true in the spiritual. You come along and you proclaim the word and someone is convicted by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't always feel the best. But if they say, well, I don't want to hear that, I'm going to go somewhere else where I don't come under such conviction. They won't put it that way. I'll go somewhere where the guy ain't stepping on my toes so much. I want to go somewhere where he ain't preaching at me. He's yelling at me. Now, that being interpreted means he's telling you something you don't want to hear, right? As any parent of a teenager would tell you. Doesn't have anything to do with the how loud you are. It's just whether or not they want to hear it. And that's also true in the spiritual realm. People don't want the truth. They want to feel good. And so they're going to find those teachers out there who is going to tell them what they want to hear. And we absolutely see that today. We see it a lot today. The measure of good preaching should never ultimately be people's response to it. Just because they fill the pews or fill a stadium does not necessarily mean they're a good preacher, because they may not be preaching the truth. Now, they might be. Some of the greatest preachers ever had large audiences. I think of Spurgeon in London, preaching to thousands of people every week. And he was faithful to the word. So we can't jump to a conclusion either way based on the reception of the message. But be careful when how people receive your message becomes your guiding star. If when you are preparing to speak and you're more concerned with how people are going to take it than you are with what God has to say, that's when we're in trouble. And that's what is happening all around us. We need to proclaim the Word of God in its historical setting, in the context of the whole Bible, making the appropriate connections and seeing all of it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let the chips fall where they may. Secondly, Paul says they're going to close their ears to hearing the truth in favor of myths. Myths are stories that tell of supposedly ancient events in order to justify the universe, to rationalize certain behavior. The Greeks were great with their fables and their myths. But the Bible doesn't condone or justify sin. It challenges us to rise to its standard of right and wrong. But you know, by nature, humans avoid the truth. We prefer deception to reality. Because the gospel is like a light that shines into those dark corners of our lives. You know, you turn on the light and all the bugs scatter. The bugs don't appreciate the light. And neither do we when God puts his spotlight on our sin. I don't like that. And we have a choice to make. We can either do something about the sin, or we can turn off the light. And there are a lot of people today that are turning off the light. But you know, shutting one's eyes to the light never puts it out. And this is nothing new. The Old Testament prophets complained of this. Jeremiah lamented, "The prophets prophesy lies, and my people love it this way." God explained to Ezekiel, "Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice." And there are people that they might love to come to church and they love to hear the sermons, but as soon as they walk out the door, it's gone and it doesn't change their lives. Anyone in ministry or even thinking about going into ministry must decide whether you're going to be faithful or whether you're going to be fashionable. Proclaiming the truth of God's word consistently may not result in success the way the world defines it, but as 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. God isn't looking for success, He's looking for faithfulness. And He can take faithfulness and make it successful in His way. Finally, Paul issues the challenge to Timothy to persevere in his work in verse 5. But you, in contrast to what I was just saying, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. He's contrasting the way of the world from the way of the Lord. He says, first, keep your head in all situations. Some English translations have this, be sober, which doesn't just mean stay away from booze. It's being self-controlled. So keep your head in all situations. Leadership calls for a level of maturity that can maintain composure under the most trying of times. You need to stay balanced. Things are going to get rough. You need to hold your ground. Be a model of self-control. Paul uses this verse only two other times, and they're both in light of the hope of Christ's return. And it's also a favorite word in Peter's writings. Keep your head in all situations. And it's the only one of these commands that are given that are in the present tense. Keep on doing this. This is something you're going to have to continue to do. Next, he says, endure hardship. He had just written in the previous chapter that anyone who wants to live for Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. It's going to happen, so endure it. On the other hand, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Be careful that you're not riding a wave of popularity. And understand that when you're in the ministry, you're going to receive unfair criticism. You're going to be misunderstood. Your words are going to be twisted into something you really didn't say or didn't intend. That's going to happen. Be ready for it. And endure it. Don't quit. Don't just give up and say, "I'm not doing this anymore." You hold on, you hang in there, endure hardship. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Paul has previously spoken of an evangelist as one of the spiritual gifts. And I believe that in that sense, an evangelist is one who is specially gifted, where they can go to someone maybe they've never met, and in a very short time, bring him to Christ. Or maybe they can address large crowds. When I think of evangelists, I automatically think of Billy Graham. Able to speak to hundreds, thousands of people and communicate clearly the message of the gospel. Not every pastor is an evangelist in that sense of the word. But we are all called to do the work of evangelism. We are all called to bring the gospel of Christ to those who need it. And in our day and age, that means getting out beyond the walls. I mean, it used to be where you could open the doors of a church and sinners would come in. Right now, it's hard enough to get Christians to come in. But if we're thinking that if you build it, they will come, they're not. And we've got to find ways to go outside the church because that's where the mission field is. They're not coming to us. We need to go to them. And I don't think it's coincidental that the first word of the Great Commission is go. You need to go where they are. So Timothy, don't lock yourself in your study all week. Don't wall yourself off from people because, to be honest, preparing sermons and doing the study, that's the fun part. I mean, we all like that. It's the people that you've got to deal with. Don't forget that. Ministry's about people. And so be intentional. Do the work of the evangelist. And when it's not a gift, it's work. But just because you're not gifted in it doesn't excuse you from doing it. Then finally, he says to Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's the same word that was used in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas had completed their work. They had finished the task. I like the way the Living Bible puts it. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do. Carry out your ministry to the full. Don't neglect certain responsibilities just because you may not like it. Leadership demands complete dedication to the task. Now, as Paul writes these verses, he knows his time is short. He's not going to be around much longer to continue his ministry, so he's urging Timothy to carry on the work after he is gone. This commission to proclaim the word is vital to any ministry. It needs to be done clearly and correctly. For the complication of the popularity of the world is always tempting for the shepherds of God's flock. Stott notes, the harder the times and the deafer the people, the clearer and the more persuasive our proclamation needs to be. And that's true. Instead of falling for that trap, Paul challenges Timothy to persevere in his work. Get her done. Despite opposition, even persecution. Don't judge your success by the results. For God is looking for faithfulness, not popularity. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for preserving in your word these important messages, not only for those who are in ministry, but for all of us who are in the body of Christ. I pray that you would help us not only understand these words, but to put them into practice. As we leave from this place, to be ready in the convenient times and the inconvenient times. Always be ready to share a word, to live out your word, to be that light in the dark. I pray that you would give us very practical ways in which we can live out your word and fulfill whatever ministry you have for us. We look forward to the return of your Son, and we pray that we might live lives that will be pleasing in his sight. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.